What does God want from me? Sometimes we ask that question from a place of, what can I bring to this world? Sometimes we ask that question from a place of, the world has gone crazy or my life is crazy. God, what do you want from me? In this episode, together with the Wednesday night group, we are going to answer this question. Welcome back. I'm Gila Ross, author of Living Beautifully, How to Bring Joy, Meaning and Love into Your Life based on the timeless wisdom of Pirkei Avot, and host of the Power Up podcast, where we share wisdom that upgrades your everyday life.
What does God want from me? It's funny because I think the question sometimes means different things at different parts and seasons in our life. You know, sometimes it's like, things are great, and it's like, okay, fine, you know, what's my next step kind of thing? What does God want from me? And sometimes it's like, God, what on earth do you want from me? What do you think God wants from you? Me, all of us, yes.
I think he wants us to be the best we can be. We have certain gifts, and he wants us to use them because we're all different with different gifts, and he wants to hear from us.
Okay, so you've said three things so far. Be the best, use our gifts, and hear from us.
I think he wants us to return to him.
You say God wants us to be the best. What does that actually mean? God wants us to return to him. What does that actually mean? What does it mean to be my best?
Try to do what you can do the best you can.
God wants us to keep trying. And on a practical level, what does that kind of look like?
To be a moral person, to be there for other people, to help, to follow commandments.
So we're getting a little bit more specific, although the moral is, what's moral mean?
Sometimes it's not that easy.
And sometimes it is that easy.
I know that's what God wants, but sometimes I don't, I'm like you, and I don't know what to do about that.
This passes for you. You raise a very good point. Right. And your point is that sometimes it's hard. I think anyone who is serious about their Judaism is going to echo the same sentiment. Right. Because, I mean, if you look at the commandments, like they're some of them are pretty exacting. Right. I'll give you an example. There's one of the commandments is that you're not allowed to take revenge. OK. Easy, right? Not so easy to take revenge, but I'm going to make it even harder, right? God says I'm going to make it even harder, because not only are you not allowed to take revenge, but you're not allowed to bear a grudge.
Yeah.
Right? Now, tell me someone who won't struggle with this. Now let's put it into perspective of what that kind of means, right? Let's just say you have a hypothetical situation. You have this person, two people that are traveling through the desert together. Right? One of them has a water bottle, the other one's water bottle's empty, and he's about to pass out from thirst. He turns to his friend who has the big full water bottle, and he says, please, can I have a drink? And for whatever reason, the friend says, I'm really sorry, not today, right? And this guy is like passing out from thirst, but he won't give it, right? And he's like literally passing out from thirst. This is a desk. Fast forward, few years later, I don't know how, but miraculously, they both survive the desert. They both get out. Now, A, who was the one that didn't have the water, who was passing out from thirst, is looking to hire. And he's looking through the pile of resumes, the right pile of CVs on his desk. And who pops up? But Mr. B, the one with the water bottle that wouldn't share, right? So do you know what the Torah says about that? Is that this person, right, Mr. A, when he's looking through the pile of resumes, not only is he not allowed to say, ha, that's your resume, guess where that's going, right, and throw it into the pile of thing, right? It's going to go the same place where your water bottle went, right? Not coming near me. Not only is he not allowed to do that, because that would be called taking revenge, he's not allowed to look through it, and if B is the most qualified candidate for the best fit for the job, he's not allowed to hire him and say, ha, I'm hiring you, even though you didn't. And he's not even thinking about it, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine, like, the perfection? When we talk about God wanting the best from us, it's like, war, right? So we all struggle. We all struggle with that commands, right? So let's read the first. Why did God give us so many?
The Holy One, blessed be He, sought to confer merit upon the Jewish people. Therefore, He increased for them Torah and mitzvah. As each mitzvah increases merit, as it is stated, it pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness to make the Torah great and glorious. God sought to make the Torah great and glorious by means of the proliferation of mitzvah.
All right. So I don't know if anyone has ever had the question of why are there so many mitzvot, right? You know, 613, that's a lot, right? Couldn't we have like 3, 7, 10, right? Why so many? God wanted to give us multiple opportunities to gain merit. So therefore, He gave us many, many, many mitzvot, right? Because if you think about it, had we had 3 mitzvot, right? Whatever they were, let's say they were Shabbat, kosher, and tell the truth. I don't know why I picked those 3, right? So you'd only have a limited amount of opportunities to do mitzvahs and to gain those merits. But God gave us 613. So that means from the minute you wake up until the minute you go to sleep, you probably at each moment in the day have multiple opportunities to gain a mitzvah. And I bet you, if you went through the list of mitzvahs, you'd all find that you're all already doing plenty of mitzvahs throughout the day, right? So God gave us this lots and lots and lots and lots of mitzvahs. And it's a beautiful reason, because He wanted to give us a lot of opportunities to gain merits. Now, here's where it gets a little bit complicated. A few generations go by and King David comes along. Generations after that, there's prophets, Yeshaya, Micah, and Habakkuk. And what do? Is we're told they take these 613 mitzvot and they distill them into fewer mitzvot. What do you think about that? Good idea? Not such a great idea. Questions on it?
Well,
okay, so tell us a little bit more, Cheryl.
Well, it's the good idea is when there's 613, he's going to sit there and read 613. So it kind of summarizes it into something that's more manageable, that somebody might, you know, actually read through and say, okay, you know, and learn what it is.
Okay, so that sounds like 613 is overwhelming. That's a lot. Let's distill it into fewer, right? King David, I believe, was 12. We'll go through it and see what it is. Yes. And it's more manageable, right? You're more down for that?
No, I thought you said King David was.
No. He distilled it down into about 12. No. He wasn't.
Hear that part.
Yeah. No. Right. Now you said you had an objection to it as well.
So if a person just reads the summary of anything, you're not going to have you're not going to have a total understanding. And also, when you're looking at a summary, you might make some assumptions. You might not like really get it because you haven't done the full research.
Right. So you're raising very good points that you lose the depth, and you also it's open to misconstruing. Yes, and misunderstandings and I mean, presumably if you had 613 and now there's only 12, you've lost a whole bunch, right? Any other thoughts or objections or about it? Okay, so I'm gonna throw out a very, very strong objection to it. Question on it, okay? Maimonides has what's called the 13 principles of faith, right? The 13 foundational principles of faith. I see some heads nodding, right? Let me read them out to you. No, I'm not going to read them all out. I'm going to read out number 8 and number 9. Actually, does someone else want to read out number 8 and number 9? Anyone?
I like you.
Okay, Amy's going to read for us. Designated reader for tonight.
I believe with complete faith that the entire Torah, now in our hands, is the same one that was given to Moshe, our teacher, peace be upon him. Want 9-2?
Yes, please.
I believe with complete faith that this Torah will not be exchanged nor will there be another Torah from the Creator. Blessed is his name.
Okay, so number 8 and 9, in number 8 and 9, we are saying that we believe that the Torah that God gave us is the Torah, is the Torah that we have is the Torah that God gave to Moses, and that it's not going to be changed, right? It's not, God's not going to change his mind, it's not going to be changed, which is what Judaism's issue with other religions, some of the other religions are, that come along and say that, you know, yes, it's true that God gave the Jews the Torah, but now God's chosen another people, right? That's where what the challenge with it is. So what does it mean, right? God gave us 613 commandments in the Torah. What does it mean that King David or the prophets took them and condensed them? How could they do that? They didn't have the authority to do that. As great as King David was, as great as the prophets were, they don't have the authority to take out a mitzvah, to add on a mitzvah. So what on earth is going on here?
I think they're grouping them so that they're easier to do and think about. And some of them can only be done in Israel. And then there's positive and negative ones.
You have a lot of the negative.
Yes. Okay. So you're suggesting that perhaps they're grouping them. Okay. We'll look into that in a moment. Mm-hmm. And you're also saying that you're 100% right. The 613 mitzvahs that we have, firstly, not a single person can do all 613 mitzvahs, right? Because some apply to men, some apply to women, some apply to different tribes within the Jewish people, some apply only in Israel, some apply only when we had the temple. So not any one person can do all of them, which is why there's a concept that someone who learns the laws of a mitzvah, it's like they fulfill it. As well, there's the concept that we as a Jewish people are connected, right? And our souls are connected, right? So when I do a mitzvah for the Jewish people, it affects the whole Jewish people, right? When I fail to do a mitzvah, the flip side is also true. When I fail to do a mitzvah, it's not just me, it's the whole Jewish people. And if we find this concept hard to understand, I'll give you a physical analogy where we can see it, right? Imagine you're on a boat, cruise boat, right? And you're like, you know what? I'm gonna dig down a hole. And your the person in the cabin next to you comes over and it's like, what are you doing? And like, hey, this is my space, right? No, you can't do that, right? Because you make a hole in a tiny little hole under your cabin, everyone goes down, right? So we understand that you know, the physical world shows us that it's not just a, you know, fancy concept, but it's an actuality. We see it all the time, right? You do different things and it has an impact. So too, our souls are connected on a spiritual level. When we do mitzvot, it affects the whole Jewish people. So in order to try and understand what King David and the prophets later did, I think we have to understand what's the goal of mitzvot.
To improve ourselves,
okay.
A connection with Hashem.
Okay, anyone else? Anyone else? We've got to improve ourselves, to have a connection with God.
Well, like it says here, to increase our merits.
To increase our merits.
I see many of them are also giving him guidance of the way to live. Many of them are guidance for the way they should live.
Yes. Yes. So you're all right. And the underlying goal of every mitzvah is to create that attachment, that relationship with God. Right. And when we talk about merits, when we talk about improving ourselves, right, it all comes under, you know, God. We're told that God created man in his image, right? And in the physical world, right, the goal of life is to become closer to God, to build that relationship with God. In the physical world, when you want to bring something together, you move them together, right? And that's how they become attached to each other. In the spiritual world, attachment comes by becoming like, right? So when we, just like God is kind, if we're kind like God, then like God is kind, then we become a tiny bit more God-like and we become a bit closer to God. So the goal of all the mitzvahs is to become close to God. And in order to do that, God gave us this manual, this curriculum of this is how you do it, right? How do you build a relationship, right? If you go into a bookstore, you can go on Amazon, right? And you want to find out how to build a strong relationship, you want to find out how to do it, there'll be tons and tons of books telling you how to do it, right? Because it's very nice to say, let's build a relationship, but practically speaking, how do we build it, right? So, and it basically boils down to kind of two kind of things that we have to do. There are the positive mitzvot. These are the things that build our relationship. We have to do them actively so that we build that relationship. And then there are the negative commandments, right? These are the things that we kind of have to avoid, right? Because doing that destroys that relationship a little bit, right? To bring it back to the physical world, right? If let's say someone were to tell you, one of the things that you have to do to build a relationship is to give a compliment, right? That's a positive thing that you do and it builds a relationship. And a negative thing that you have to avoid doing is saying hurtful things, right? Now, when you say a hurtful thing, what you're doing is you are actually cutting into that relationship. You're actually destroying it. So what you have to do is avoid doing that. So every single mitzvah fits into one of those two categories. Either it's a commandment, for example, like eating matzah on Passover, right? There is a spiritual mechanism there that builds that relationship with God. When a person eats matzah on Passover, on Pesach, they become a little bit closer to God. On the other side, when a person eats chametz on Passover, eats the leavened bread on Passover, they're breaking that relationship just a little, right? They're destroying that relationship just a little bit. So what we have to do is we have to kind of avoid doing those things so that we don't harm that relationship, okay? So the mitzvot, the 613 mitzvot, split into the two categories, the positives are the ones that build our relationship, build our connection to God, and the negatives are the ones that we avoid because doing so would harm our relationship with God. Now, at what point can a person say, like, how much of this do we have to do, right? If we're looking at growing our relationship with God, right? When is a person done growing their relationship with God? Exactly. Well done, everyone. Yes, exactly. And sometimes there's even reincarnation, which is a subject for another class. But a person is, and it's interesting, we actually see this, there's a source in this in the Torah. When God created the world on every day, it says that God created whatever he created on that day, and he saw that it was good. And then on day six, God created man, and the Torah says, and God saw that it was tov, me'od, very good, right? So obviously it begs the question, what's the difference? Up till now it was good, and now all of a sudden it's very good. What's going on? So they point out that the word for a person, a man, is Adam, Adam, and the word for very is me'od. And can you tell us something about the two words? What's the connection? Right, they have the same letters, right? They both have the letters Aleph, Dalet, Mem, right? Now, Adam and Ma'od both have the same letters. Now, it's not just that acute thing that they have the same letters and that's why God used it, but there's a connection there. If I were to ask you, how much is very? How much is very? What would you tell me? Okay, maybe someone here does now. I'm joking, Amy. Is it 10? Is it a ton? Is it a million? How much is very?
It's the first one,
yeah. It's kind of like asking how long is a piece of string, right? There's no answer to that, right? You can't, because you can't put a measurement to it. And a person is the same, right? Meaning that you ask what's the potential of a person, and we did this a bit last week for anyone that was here, or if you want to catch it up, it's on the podcast, you can listen to it. But what's the potential of a person? It's unlimited, right? Just like you can't put a measurement and say this is a person's potential, the same like you can't put a measurement on very, it's unlimited. And that's kind of what God's kind of saw and said, that you know, this being that I created is very good, right? It's kind of like it doesn't have a measurement of how good, because it's up to us, right? Our potential is unlimited. So that we never kind of get to the point where we're like, okay, we're done, right? We always have more to grow, more to develop in that relationship. In fact, the Talmud says a very interesting story. Rabbi Yochanan was one of the rabbis, and he was extraordinarily handsome, very, very handsome. And it was towards the end of his life. He was very ill, and Rabbi Elazar was with him. And he knew that he was going to pass away soon, and he started to cry. And he started to cry because, like, what a shame that this great beauty was going to be no more. Now, while we can understand it on one level, it's a bit difficult to understand, because we're talking about the sages of the Talmud, and yes, while physical, you know, beauty is very nice, it's hard to understand that one of the rabbis would actually like be moved to tears, that of all the things that he was going, you know, if you think about grief and all the things that we miss, right, that's what he was crying about. So what does it mean, right? So what it means is that physical, Rabbi Yochanan's physical beauty was a manifestation of his spiritual beauty, right? It was a manifestation of his physical, of his spiritual beauty. And that's not just something you're born with, that's something that he created, right? He developed within himself. And Rabbi Elazar starts to cry because this great beauty, which Rabbi Yochanan had developed within himself, was going to die. It was going to die, was going to be no more. But the problem is, we still don't understand the story, because we're told that in every generation, when one great rabbi, when one great leader passes away, another great leader comes and is born into the world. So what does it mean, right? Okay, so his beauty is gonna pass away, but there's going to be more great people. So what it means here is that, what does it mean that the next great leader is born? It means that people are born with the potential to be great, with the potential to become the next leader. Will they become the next leader? We don't know. We don't know. It depends on them, right? It depends on them. It depends on how they develop himself. So Rabbi Elazar is looking at this great rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan, who had developed himself into this person of astounding spiritual and physical beauty. And he's crying because the world is going to lose this beauty. And who knows? Who knows if there's going to come someone else who is going to develop themselves into this great person of beauty, right? So that's really kind of gives us a bit of a measure of you know, the goal of the mitzvot is to become closer to God. And that closeness does it, we never get to the point where it's like, okay, I got it, right? I'm done now. Now I can go and enjoy, I don't know, whatever it is, right? I can retire, right? We never retire from spiritual growth. There's always more. Now, what happens is, and I think this, we can all import this up, I think we can all speak to it, right? Cheryl also brought this up, is we look at 613 commandments, and right, it's a lot, wherever you are in your journey. And some of us struggle with one thing, some of us struggle with other things, but we all struggle with something. So what happens is, over time, we as people became less able to build that relationship through the 613 commandments, right? Because just imagine this, right? Let's bring it back to, you know, a relationship we have with someone else, right? Imagine if you're told, in order to build a relationship with someone else. I'll share with you a story that happened to me years ago when I was a much younger parent. I took a parenting course, and eventually I dropped out of it because a lot of the premise of the parenting course was, in order to be a good mother, you have to every single day you have to spend X amount of time with individual attention with each child, and then you have to also every so often give them something special, and you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do that and then you have to do the other, and it just became overwhelmed, right? So all of it is true and all of it is very, very, very good, but at the end of the day I couldn't do it. So I dropped out, right? So what's going to happen at that point, right? Let's bring it back to us and the Torah, right? So we look at the Torah and it's like 613 mitzvahs. I can't do it. I can't do it all. So how do I build that relationship with God? So what King David did was King David said, I'm going to create a framework that you can still build that relationship with God, right? So now let's, Amy, if you don't mind, to read a Psalm of David.
Oh, okay. The Psalm of David, Lord, who may sojourn in your tent, who may dwell on your holy mountain, he who lives without blame, who does what is right and in his heart acknowledges the truth, whose tongue is not given to evil, who has never done harm to his fellow or borne reproach for his acts toward his neighbor, for whom a contemptible man is abhorrent, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Who stands by his oath, even to his hurt, he who has never lent money at interest or accepted a bribe against the innocent. The man who acts thus shall never be shaken.
Phew, much easier, right? Yes, no?
Yes.
I mean, it's still kind of you know, it's like, yeah, I mean, it's a lot, right?
In other words, here, it's BMH in all of it.
I mean, honestly, it's to me, it's way more than a mensch, right?
Yeah,
who lives without blame, right?
Yeah,
who does what is right, his heart acknowledges the truth, okay? Whose tongue is not given to evil. I mean, you've lost me a little bit here, right? Never done harm to his fellows. I mean, right? Born reproach for his acts towards his neighbor, for whom a contemptible man is apparent, who, right? Firstly, we'll get into it, thing, right? But firstly, it's a lot, right? Like, we can look at it and we kind of say, wow, 613 to, I think it's 12. Well, few, right? But when you read through it, I mean, what is it? What is he doing here? Is he's not saying that you don't have to worry about the 613 commandments, do these, right? What he's saying is, and if you look at these, right, it's not, there are some here that I don't know if they're a commandment, right? It's not like he's saying, oh, you don't have to keep Shabbat, you don't have to, you know, look, eat matzah on Passover, you can eat chametz on. No, he's saying, I'm giving you a framework, right? Now, there are three, the Maharal actually explains that there are three aspects to what King David says, right? Because there are three aspects to us that we have to develop. We have to develop our relationship with God. We have to develop our relationship with others, and we have to develop our relationship with ourselves, right? So if you look at it, right, he says, he who lives without blame, who does what is right, and in his heart acknowledges the truth, right? Those are ones that we lives without. It's about our relationship with ourselves, right? The person who's able to kind of be at peace with themselves, right? Who live in alignment with ourselves, because we know that you know, when a person has a relationship, a good relationship with ourselves, then we live differently, right? Someone who feels good about themselves, we live differently, right? So that's one aspect, is you have to develop that relationship with yourselves. You have to develop that relationship with other people. You can't harm other people, right? You can't do things to other people that are going to harm them. And you have to develop your relationship with God, right? So what he's saying here is that this is a framework. If you want to if you are in the place, right, and this was at the time of King David, everyone, right, where that the fear was that if the only pathway to building a relationship with God is through doing all the 613 commandments, how do the people who can't do all the 613 commandments access them? So King David is saying, focus on these. Let these be your framework, kind of let these be your foundation. And then kind of every single mitzvah that you do is going to be in the right place, right? It's kind of like in a relationship with someone else, right? You can buy them a gift, right? But if you don't have the underpinnings of a relationship, the gift becomes a little bit meaningless, right? If you don't have that investment in that relationship and that connection with the other person, then it becomes a little bit meaningless, right? So King David is saying, this is your frame, right? This is your frame. Focus on these. And then every single mitzvah that you do is going to bring you closer to God. Now, anyone kind of, what were your thoughts when you kind of read through these from King David?
I'm not gonna lie, it's definitely, I mean, I'm working on that, but it's definitely hard. Whose time is not given to you?
Yeah, we shall know I've always issue.
Sorry?
We shall know.
Yeah, it's always an issue. I mean,
I think it's a life issue.
Absolutely. And there's so much right in here that is like, wow, if this is all, where do I come in, right? Where do I come in if this is all? So what happened is later generations, the prophets kind of came and said, you know what? Yes, absolutely. You have to do the 613 commandments, right? And yes, you have to focus on King David's frameworks. They're not taking away. They're offering another pathway, right? They're kind of saying, you can't do it. So, and until Habakkuk came and he said one thing, right? One thing. Amy, if you want to read number four.
Yes. Righteous person shall live by his faith.
Right. Right. So what does he say is the right, you want to become righteous, you live by his faith, right? Now, let's dissect that a little bit. What does it mean to have faith in someone or something? Or
believe in them.
You believe in them, right? Now, let's say I have a friend and I trust them on certain things. Do I trust them?
You have faith in them. Keyword, certain things, small things?
Yes. That's the key word. Well spotted. Do you trust them?
Sure, you trust them, but maybe not with everything. You still trust them.
You don't really trust them. You trust yourself. Right? Because at the end of the day, you trust that you trust them. You don't trust them, right? Because to trust someone else means that you trust them, right? If I trust someone on certain things, right? Let's say, you know, I take my car to the mechanic. I'll give you a perfect example because I know nothing about cars, very little about cars, right? And I go into the mechanic and I say to them, can you fix my car, right? And I trust them to fix it, right? Now, on the other hand, I've got a bit of a background in graphic design, right? So if I give someone a flyer to do, do I trust them? I trust them, but I'm going to look at the final product and I'm going to make the decision on whether I think it's good or not, right? Which means I don't trust them, right? Because I'm outsourcing some of the work to them, but ultimately I trust myself to make the decision on whether it is or isn't good, right? Because if let's say I really trusted them, I would say to them, okay, you do it. And if they would come back to me and say, you know, this is great, right, then I would say, okay, right? Like if you contrast that to someone who if I really trusted that, right? Someone who's an expert marketer, and I would turn around to them and say, okay, design me this flyer. And I trusted their expertise, it would come back and I would say, I don't really like it, but I trust that you know what you're doing, right? So when you trust someone, when you have faith in someone else, to have faith means to have complete faith, really. Right. And again, it doesn't mean that if you don't have complete faith, you don't have any faith at all. Right. It's just to develop an awareness of, since we're discussing what he's talking about, of developing an awareness of what he's saying. Right. When he's talking about having faith, he means have complete faith. Right. Now, if you bring that back to our relationship with God, right? We do that the whole time, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? Like, you know, I trust in God, right? But then suddenly God throws this thing at me and it's like, well, I don't know God, right? It's like, you know, so then we trust ourselves, right? And again, this is a discussion for a different class to drill down into it. It's just to develop that awareness, because again, just like we talk about Lashon Hara and we talk about anything else, faith in God is a lifelong journey for all of us, right? I think definitely, you know, let me talk for myself, right? I don't know, you know what, I'll talk for myself. Faith in God is a lifelong journey, right? It's not you have faith or you don't have faith. It's we have to keep developing that relationship, keep developing that faith. But it's also good to know what real faith is, right? What complete faith is. I don't want to say real, because when a person has faith and it's not real, right? It's just not complete faith, right? So let's use the word complete faith, right? Yes, I see you have a question.
It's not
a thought.
It's for me, I guess it's complete trust in God. Like, I trust God no matter all the craziness in my life. I will always trust God. I will always know that He's going to be with me. You know, I don't, and maybe that's, you know, people always say, you know, why did this happen or why did that happen? Sure, we want to think that, but at the same time, like we were learning last night, God's always with me no matter what. So for me, it's like, yes, this happened to me or this happened to me, but I never really got mad at God. Because I knew He was there. Does that make sense?
Yes. Okay. Yes, it does make sense. Yes.
Not everyone is that. Like, I can't say I'm there. It's just okay.
Right. And I'm not there. Right. There are times where maybe next week we'll actually look at the question of, is it okay to get mad at God? Right. Is it okay to argue and question with God? Right. But and it's you know what, it's also like when Habakkuk talks about this level of complete trust, a person who has that complete trust, right? Complete trust, then they have to do what God tells them to do. Right. So, because again, it's like me going to that expert marketer and like who I completely trust. Like, I know you are the top of the game, right? You tell me to do X, Y, Z, I'll do it, right? To the best of my capacity, right? But again, so we're talking about, and again, this is something to aspire to. It doesn't mean it's either you have it or you don't have it. It's something we're working towards, and there are things that we have more trust in, things that we have less trust in, and there are, you know, some people, if I can borrow your example, some people, they never question, God did something for me, I trust, right? And there are some people that never question this particular mitzvah, not some people that never question, right? We all have areas in, I think we all have areas within our faith that we are stronger with and that we are working towards, right?
So are you saying that if you did have, so you said, if you have complete faith, then you have to do all the mitzvahs. But at the same time, I think you can have complete faith, but some of the mitzvahs are going to be harder for some people than others.
100%, 100%. And what I'm talking about here is what Habakkuk says, right? That Habakkuk is saying, the righteous person shall live by his faith. Right. And there's two parts to this righteous person's faith, right? Because there's faith in God, there's trust, that complete, compelling trust, right? That compelling trust in God. And there's the faith in himself, right? Or herself, right? Because we all know that someone who's confident does better, right? An actor that's confident gets the part, right? Someone who's a speaker who's confident, they do much better. In our own personal lives as well, when we have confidence in ourselves, then we do better, right? Sometimes what holds us back is, I don't know, you're trying to tell me, keep Shabbat, the whole Shabbat. Like, I very nice for those ultra-religious people, but like, I can't do that, right? Or you want to tell me that I shouldn't talk for Lashon Hara? Like, that's great for those like elevated things, but like, I'm just a regular person, right? So that you see that the two parts of the trust, right? There's that the trust, the complete trust in God, that if God told me to do this, I have to do it. And if God told me to do this, I can do it, right? And obviously, it's not that simple, because if it were that simple, we would just say, okay, fine, I have complete trust. That's it, job done, right? It's a lifelong journey, right? And also, look at the wording, right? It doesn't say the righteous person has complete faith in God. What does it say? The righteous person shall
to live by his faith,
right? His actions are guided by his faith, right? So kind of what Habakkuk is kind of, if he's like, you know, he's the one that's kind of like distilling it down, like, okay, guys, you know, let me take it back to myself when I'm talking about the parenting course, right? So that parenting course, fantastic, great content, way too overwhelming for me, right? Go to the next parenting course, you know, great content, again, still too overwhelming, right? Let's compare that to King David's things. Like, absolutely, each one of those is beautiful, aspiring, and wow, that's it all, right? So what Habakkuk kind of says is, this is your framework, right? Your framework is to build that relationship of trust, right? That relationship of trust in God, right? That God created, like, think about this for a moment. God, who created the entire world, right? Massive, beautiful world. Every time I drive on certain streets, I'm still new to Denver, Colorado, so you'll excuse me for this. I look at the mountains and it's like, it's just amazing, right? It's absolutely amazing. And it's a tiny, tiny fraction of the world, right? The billions of people in it, right? Each person, a whole world, unique, right? Incredible. And he created you and me. Why? Why? God wants, don't worry about it.
Sorry. It's my fault.
It has its mind of its own, right?
Yeah, it does.
It just doesn't trust you, right? You tell it to go. You tell it to switch off.
I really did turn it to silent, and so I have no idea where it's been.
No worries at all, right? God created the world. The entire world, the billions of people in it, and he created you and me. Why? Because he wants a
relationship
with, right? It's not just that God wants a relationship with the Jewish people, right? God wants a relationship with you and you and you and you and me and you and you and you and every single person, right? Like, just think about that for a minute. Like, it's very nice to, you know, they say this this when it comes to Rosh Hashanah, right? One of the works of Rosh Hashanah is to crown God as king, right? The themes, right? It's very easy to say God is the king of the world. It's much, much harder to say God is the king of me, right? And what we're thinking here for a minute is to say that God created the entire world, and he created me because he wants a relationship with me, right? Now, when we can really work on this as a framework, right, as a framework for life, what does that do when we pray to God?
It brings us closer.
What does it do when we decide to make a blessing before we eat something? It brings us closer, right? Compare that someone who is working on developing that relationship and that trust and that complete trust in God, and they make a blessing to someone who isn't, right? Who's just making a blessing. You can't compare it. It's incomparable, right? One drives that mitzvah so much more powerfully than the other one, right? The other person is still, they have a mitzvah, and they have the merit from doing a mitzvah, and they have all the spiritual benefits that come from doing a mitzvah. But it doesn't bring the relationship with God closer in the same way that someone who develops this as a framework. So this is kind of what Habakkuk is saying, right? And this is kind of what the prophets before him were saying. This is kind of what King David was saying, right? The goal is always the same, right? God gave us the Torah. God gave us multiple mitzvahs, right? Because God wants to give us multiple opportunities for merit, multiple opportunities for developing that relationship to God. If you find it overwhelming to focus on all 613, you're in good company, right? And focus on this. So King David distilled it into the 12. Generations passed. And even that was like, where do I stop? What do I do? I can't, this is too much. So Habakkuk kind of said, focus on this, right? Build this as a framework, right? Because the goal is always the same, to build that relationship with Hashem, and the mitzvahs are there that they facilitate them, right? The positives build them, and the negatives are the ones that we avoid doing, because doing them would harm that relationship. Yes.
Thanks. I just want to keep thinking of the word emulate, because it's always like the trust in God. Is it the same as we want to emulate God or be like Him? Is there a difference there? Is it one and the same?
So I think
you hear that too a lot.
Yes. Yes. So I think. I think this, and tell me what you think, because I'm throwing this out for the first time. I think the trust comes first, and then the emulates, right? Because we want to emulate the people and that we trust, right? Again, think of someone that you like, right? You want to be a little bit like them, right? You want to kind of, you know, you think about a child, right? Who does a child copy? Oh, well, children copy it. A lot of people and everyone, but specifically the people that are important to them, the people that they love and they trust, right? So again, like, you could just copy God, but when you trust God, and that emulation will come from, right? Especially here, because I trust, you know, God is kind, we're kind, right? Where does that come from? Because we trust that God is good, right? And if God is good, therefore, being kindness is good, right? So it's 100% the emulation comes from the trust.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. If you enjoyed this episode, you'll love my new book, Living Beautifully, available on my website, Amazon, or any good Jewish bookstore. And please take a moment to rate, review, and subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss out. Thank you and have a wonderful day.